Hi, I'm Marianne Williamson, and the tape you're about to hear is a live lecture I gave based on the ideas in a self-study program of spiritual psychotherapy called A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles is not a religion, but a psychological training in the relinquishment of a thought system based on fear and the acceptance instead of a thought system based on love. And now what I'd like to do again tonight is do 5 minutes of meditation before we begin the lecture, all right? So I will say our opening prayer, and then I'm going to go into lesson 286 from the workbook of the Course in Miracles, which says, "The hush of heaven holds my heart today." So while after we complete the prayer itself, I will read that. While I'm reading, you can just keep your eyes closed if you like. When I complete that reading, I'm going to say three times, "The hush of heaven holds my heart today." And that signals the entrance into meditation. And we continue to sit quietly with our eyes closed, repeating that sentence over and over to ourselves, "The hush of heaven holds my heart today." If your mind begins to wander, don't fight yourself. Just let that happen. But when it's comfortable for you, come back to that sentence, and I'll bring us out of meditation in 5 minutes, okay? Together, we all take a very deep breath. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by the same beautiful golden light. And we are here, for we have been drawn together by the power and in the presence of God. We devote our time spent together tonight, as well as our relationships to one another, to Him. We ask that His Holy Spirit, which is within us, so guide our thoughts and feelings and perceptions that we might grow into happier, more peaceful, and more loving men and women. The hush of heaven holds my heart today. Father, how still today. How quietly do all things fall in place. This is the day that has been chosen as the time in which I come to understand the lesson that there is no need that I do anything. In you is every choice already made. In you has every conflict been resolved. In you is everything I hope to find already given me. Your peace is mine. My heart is quiet and my mind at rest. Your love is heaven. And your love is mine. The stillness of today will give us hope that we have found the way and traveled far along it to a wholly certain goal. Today we will not doubt the end which God Himself has promised us. We trust in Him and in ourself, who still is one with Him. The hush of heaven holds my heart today. 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 Thank you very much. Together we all say. Amen. Tonight I'd like to discuss with you prayer. And I want to read to you a little bit from the Song of Prayer. There are two booklets that are extensions of the Course in Miracles. Same author, same scribe, same everything. So they're really a part of the course, the material of the course. One is on psychotherapy and one is on prayer. This business about prayer and meditation and all this stuff and how it fits into our lives is certainly worth discussing. What we always want to seek here is the meaning and the experience of a more deeply devotional life. We've already busted the myth in this age of ours that a deeply devotional life requires that you leave town. A deeply devotional life does not require that you go to Calcutta. A deeply devotional life doesn't even mean that you head up to the hills above Santa Barbara. It is, however, more difficult to do it in traffic, but sometimes that's exactly the challenge that the Course in Miracles is talking about. I do think that whenever somebody begins a serious spiritual path, we have what is called the monastery experience. But the monastery experience may or may not be a physical place. In fact, just because someone is spending the week in a monastery doesn't really mean they're having a monastery experience. And someone staying in the middle of Los Angeles doesn't mean they're not. Because the monastery is in our mind. The ashram is in our mind. The altar is in our mind because God is in our mind. What pulls us away from God is not so much the voices of the world per se. What pulls us away from God is the fact that we listen to the voices of the world. What pulls us away from God is that we have attachment to the voices of the world. So if we carry the ashram around with us, if we carry the temple, the church around with us, that means that we invoke a friend, that we invite a friend who is considered a mystical presence. Every religion has a mystical path. There's mystical Christianity, there's mystical Judaism. Mysticism itself is a conviction of the heart. You can be a mystic and not ascribe to any religion. You ascribe to a different beam mentally. A beam in which your heart and your brain fuse together, and where that is the most important thing to you, that in your interactions with life, with other people, and with yourself, there is a fusion, there is a harmony between what your brain has to say and what your heart has to say. That's what the monastery is about. Now, when we pray, as we were just reading, the Course in Miracles says, look, real prayer isn't when you ask God to give you this or give you that. Real prayer is not where you make an entreaty. Because if you're praying asking for something of this world, you're actually just perpetuating your attachment to the things of this world. And that's what idolatry is. To bow down to idols means to worship something other than love as the source of your happiness. No, I need the money in order to be happy. I need this job in order to be happy. I need the relationship to be in this form in order to be happy. And to bow down to love means, dear God, help me to recognize that I'm bigger than my circumstances. True prayer is not asking God to fix your circumstances. True prayer means asking God to help you embrace life in such a way that you know that you're bigger than your circumstances. Remember when we were talking about the AIDS virus and we were talking about the transformation in attitude from huge virus, little me, to huge me, little virus. That's the problem. The problem is not just the virus. The problem is how we perceive the virus. And that's why Heisenberg's uncertainty principle talks to us about how in the olden days, in Newtonian physics, they said, well, look, reality is just what it is, and the way you think about it has nothing to do with it. And that's not modern science. Modern science has now reached up to ancient spiritual wisdom, which says, the way you think about something, and that's what Heisenberg says, is what quantum physics now says, how you perceive something literally changes it. So when we pray, we're going inside, and we're not asking that the periphery be messed with. We ask with that the core of things be brought back into alignment. Now, look at how the planets revolve around the sun. There's just an orbit that they follow. You can't see gravity with your eyes. You can't see wind with your eyes. You can't see the molecules dancing in the air around us right now, but that doesn't mean they're not there. And so the idea of a glue which holds things together, a mysterious force at work, is not a hocus-pocus mysterious idea. I mean, the development of science always had to do with the idea that mankind would begin to believe things which, at first glance, mankind was prone not to believe because of its materialistic orientation. For that matter, Freud himself. What is this, all this talk, the ego, the id, the superego? What is he talking about? What, is there a place in the brain? No, it's not about the brain, but it is the idea that internally there are laws and there are realities. Every bit as real as the laws external. And just because we can register what goes on externally with our eyes doesn't mean that those things are any more real. Now, the message of the Course in Miracles, and not just the Course, is that not only are the things outside of us no more real than the things of inside, but that the things outside are merely reflections of what's going on inside. Now, when a planet moves in its orbit, what happens when something goes out of its orbit? Something has gone wrong. Something goes out of its orbit. Same thing when someone has a disease. The human body is set up to be healthy, and then a disease occurs. Something happens. Cells go away that they weren't supposed to go. Well, all these ways in which we're seeing in nature and in our own individual lives where something was off, something didn't flow in a harmonious way. Somebody said something, somebody did something. There was some situation in which it seems as though the planet got out of its orbit. Something didn't unfold smoothly. It's like a birth defect. The cells didn't develop the way they were meant to. Something got off. Well, the Course in Miracles says, I'll tell you what got off. We did. And partly because we were seeing with our physical eyes. You know the story of Oedipus? Oedipus slept with his mother, and he killed his father, and he ended up exiled and blind. Well, that's the story of human consciousness. We slept with our mother means we slept with Mother Earth. We killed the father, which is spirit, and instead we bedded down with the forces of Mother Earth. And when we realized, when the recognition of what had occurred, there was a horror, there was a terror, and we have been blind ever since. We have felt exiled ever since. That's the story of Oedipus, that he slept with the mother, he killed the father, he became blind and exiled. And that's the story of you and me. We've slept with the forces of the earth. And so that means that we attach ourselves to the things of the earth. We attach ourselves to the things of the earth, and we register our identity and our reality and our reaction, our interaction with other people according to the standards of this earth. But that's not real vision, the Course in Miracles says. That's a disordered vision. When we see an airplane reach the horizon, it looks like the airplane got smaller. So obviously, our physical senses are not such great standards of ultimate reality, correct? So the Course in Miracles says that there's a different kind of vision. In the Course, it's called the vision of the Holy Spirit. In metaphysics, it's called the third eye. You know, even when the Catholics put the ashes on the forehead, that's actually a symbol of the mark of God. The mark of God, the whole idea of a mark on the forehead is actually a symbolic reference to this third eye. And what that means is focused thought. Thought that comes from the highest place. If mankind is seen as a pyramid structure, then what's at the top of the pyramid? And the reason the pyramid, the whole idea of the restoration of the top of the pyramid in Egypt, that's an ancient symbol, the idea that the top of the pyramid is not there. The top of the pyramid being restored is actually a symbol of the return of Christ consciousness. All that Christ consciousness means is that we see from a higher place. So what prayer is not where we remain seeing from a lower place, where we just want to fix the things out here and we ask God to help us. Seeing from the higher place means that we ask God to return us to the vision from which we see that it really doesn't even matter what's going on out there. When we stop thinking that it matters what goes on out there, that's when we stop trying to control what goes on out there. And it's when we stop trying to control what's going out there, step back and let God be God, that the universe falls into place. That's why things don't change until first they're accepted exactly as they are. If you have any problem in your life, what's really going on is that you're being tempted to forget that God's here and He's in charge. That's all the challenges are. That's all the trials are. That's all the problems are. It's an opportunity for us to get, okay, what's the power here? Is the disease the power or is God the power? Is financial scarcity the power or is God the power? Is something out there the power or is God the power? Because if you think that if you believe that the forces of the world are more powerful than God, then in your experience of the world, the forces of the world will be more powerful than God. The Course says that you decide that the vision of one world costs you the vision of the other. Now, the problem is the mind is very powerful, and the mind has been working in the direction of attachment to the things of this world since you and I were born. So the grooves are already down. The grooves are cut deep. So some people say, okay, well, when a problem arises in my life, I'll say a prayer. Even if they understand that, well, we're not really asking for anything, we're just saying, may God's will be done. But if you're living your whole life going after it the way you want it, going after it the way you want it, going after it the way you want it, then all of a sudden there's a problem. Oh, God, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. You have a very weak signal that you're putting out to the universe. The universe goes, I don't know, I don't really totally buy it. Your mind is not strong in that direction. The Course in Miracles says that we achieve so little because our minds are undisciplined. The Course says that because you and I have been taught fear and fearful perceptions from the time that we were born, by now we instinctively respond from those places. We instinctively respond with fear. We instinctively respond from paranoia. We instinctively respond from defensiveness. Now, what happens when we pray, meditate, whatever you want to call this stuff, is that, as he was saying in this part we just read, you step aside and you let go. And what the Course in Miracles says is that we literally are inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our mind and to work with us on the causal level. Now, that means that if the things outside of us are the level of effect and our thoughts are the level of cause, it means the Holy Spirit then has a chance to bring the vibration of our disordered thoughts back into harmony. In other words, we're like planets that have not been revolving around the sun, the internal sun. We want to get back in orbit. But the Course says you must give God some time. It's as simple as that. If you're a student of the Course in Miracles, then the issue is the workbook. If you're not a student of the Course in Miracles, you do some other devotional path, it doesn't matter what the form of your devotion is. What matters is this. When you first wake up in the morning, your mind is most open to receive impressions. That means that if the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is read the newspaper or watch television, you're going to learn how bad things were in Beirut last night, you're going to read about the hostages, you're going to read about viruses, you're going to read how bad things are, and your mind, particularly in the morning, is like a child's mind. That's what we're most like children. We just suck it up, okay, and the mind goes, all right, that's the way it is. So the first thing you're going to fill your mind with in the morning is about how bad things are, and then you're going to try to live a real powerful, faithful life all day. It's going to be very difficult. If instead you spend even 5 minutes, you know, he says in the Course that 5 minutes spent with the Holy Spirit in the morning is enough to guarantee that he will be in charge of our thought forms throughout the day. 5 minutes, the Course in Miracles says, is worth 1,000 years of time as we know it. Do you remember when John Lennon died? And Yoko Ono asked that on, it was a Sunday afternoon. I was in Houston. It was 2 o'clock. So I don't know. So it was 3 o'clock in New York, and I guess it was 12 here. And she asked that everybody just have a moment of silence for 2 minutes. Do you remember that? And you remember how powerful that was? And you could really feel that all over the world, people were doing that. You could just feel it wherever you... Do you remember how powerful that was? That's what prayer is. It's when minds atone. Minds attune. Minds go back where they were intended to be. I remember when that happened, there was just no question but that people were doing this all over the world. You could feel the force field so strongly. Same thing before you go to bed at night, because when you go to sleep at night, that's right before you dream. And your dreams will be, like everything else, will be used either by the Holy Spirit or by the ego. Now, the Holy Spirit means whole mind. Doesn't matter what you call it. That's the Christian language for it, but you can use any language. It means the divine, the place in our mind which is still in touch with God, the place in our mind which is still in orbit. Because you see, the real us, the Course in Miracles says, never goes out of orbit. And the ego is the disordered mind, the fearful mind, the mind that has attached itself to the Maya, as Buddha would call it, the illusion, as both Buddha and Jesus call it, of this world, and so get lost there. And that is the exile. That's the exile of Oedipus, and that is our blindness, and it is our suffering, just as Oedipus suffered. And the problem there was he was never supposed to kill his father, and he was never supposed to sleep with his mother. You and I were never supposed to cut out our conscious contact with God. We were never supposed to attach ourselves to the things of this world. But it's something that started so many millions of years ago. You know, the 11th step of Alcoholics Anonymous. We seek through prayer and meditation conscious contact with God as we understand him. Conscious contact. Conscious contact. We already have unconscious contact because you cannot break your radio signal with God, because it's one. But the Course in Miracles, it says that it can seem as though we have broken the contact. It's like static in the radio. So what happens when we pray is that we say, as we were just talking about here, it was talking about when we read "The Hush of Heaven Holds My Heart" today, we said we understand the final lesson that there's nothing we need do. The Course in Miracles says the highest level of consciousness is where we understand I need do nothing. Now, what does that mean? What it means that the level of our doingness is not the creative level. Just because you're running around doesn't mean you're not running around in circles. That's why you get a new resume, you get a new briefcase, you go to a different town, you do a geographic, you do whatever it is, you change things around, and it's the funniest damn thing. The same things happen over and over and over. And they happen with different faces in different towns, but it is the same script. Because until something changes in here, there is no change outside. Not really, not permanently. And as we've mentioned here so many times, there's no pain like knowing that not only did this not work, but it didn't work for the fifth time. Right? So you finally get it. Dear God, I think something fundamental inside me has to be fixed. Something inside me has to be changed. And that's what meditation time is. That's what prayer time is. Dear God, rewire my brain. It's a kind of psychic surgery. Dear God, come in. It's the idea that there is a power. Now, also in Greek tragedies, they talk about that term deus ex machina, where everything's going so badly, the script is such that all the worst things that could possibly happen have begun to happen. And it's the 11th hour, and it looks like things are so terrible, and then just at the 11th hour, where it looks like things are so bad, a god appears. Now, that, once again, is very deep archetypal information. There's a reason why these things have, those plays survived thousands of years. That's because the idea of deus ex machina, that at the last moment a god appears, is true. Not because God's this mean son of a bitch who thought he'd just let it get that bad before he'd say, I'm here, really, I'm here. That's not what it is at all. The reason God doesn't appear until the darkest hour is because it isn't until then that we bother to think about him. Because he can't appear unless he's thought about. To think about him means the lamp has been plugged into the wall. Until the lamp is plugged in, i.e. thought about, until the light is thought about, the house is wired for electricity, but what good does it do? It's just a free-floating concept. God, God, God. If God's just something talked about, it means nothing. The Course in Miracles says some religions have nothing to do with God. What light is understanding. Devotion to love, devotion to the higher principles. And that's what happens at the 11th hour when your life gets to the point where you say, you know what? I think without mystical assistance, the gig is up. And that's what happens in our individual lives, and that's what happens in our collective lives. We are confronted with situations that we don't have the power to control, and it scares us. And that's when we begin to fall to our knees. And we talk about that a lot here and how that's not bad news, that's good news. You know, we spend our lives resisting the notion that there's somebody out there smarter than we are. And then when we find out there is, we are so relieved. We are so happy to know that, in fact, there is a power that runs this universe, that power that keeps planets revolving around the sun, and it keeps embryos turning into babies and seeds turning into flowers. And that when something goes wrong in this world, A Course in Miracles says, it's not because that force has gone wrong. What the problems of this world are about is that our thinking has deviated from that force. So when we pray, if you're just going to wait till certain problems occur in your life, why do that? I used to do that all the time. I would pray, a certain problem would arise, I'd pray, I'd return my mind, there'd be a correction, there'd be a healing, I'd go back to living life the same way I'd always lived it. I'd be on my knees again, because I'd just recreate the same kinds of problems. And I was getting on my knees, oh, God, help me, oh, my mind was so disordered, oh, how could I have been so silly, da, 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 dear God, please heal me, please correct me, and he would, zing, everything's fine, and then I'd do the same stuff over and over again. Finally, I got down on my knees, I said, Marianne, next time you go down there, why don't you just stay there? Because there's something about that place. Maybe you could learn to live your life from a place where you wouldn't create those problems all the time. God's not supposed to be just something where in the 11th hour, oh, God. We're not just supposed to come to him. You know, we do with God. We hate it when people do to us what we do with God, and that's only come to us when they have a problem and they need something. Right? But that's what we think of God as. Only when we have a problem, we need something. The issue is to go to him as the primary love affair of our lives. And the reason that we're so hung up about the other love affairs down here is because we don't go to that primary love affair. That is our primary love. That is our universal passion. Of Course in Miracles says the passion that we've experienced in earth plane relationships are a fraction of the passion that we feel for God and that he feels for us. That's why organized religion has been trying, of course, to reconcile the irreconcilable. You can't organize passion. You can't put passion in a box. Nor does anybody want to. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that fundamentalist Christianity has become so popular in this country, is at least they're showing people some passion. They've returned the consciousness to a kind of mainline experience. The black churches in this country have always had that. That's where rock and roll comes from. And that's the truth. It came from gospel music. There have always been the traditions which got it. That God was not out there. God was the love of our lives. I told you that story about the black gospel church in Houston that I went to, where my friend said, "You must come. I'm the musical director," and I went, and it was so exciting. Just listening to this music on Sunday morning, it was unbelievable. It was just, I was in bliss. I got it, listening to these singers. And everybody did, and everybody was so thrilled. And it was all these black singers and black musicians, and then the music was over, and these white men in suits came out on stage. And this minister is white. And this black church and black congregation and black incredible music, this white minister comes up and he says, "I don't know what you all laughing at. I know you people, you've been fornicating all week." Do you believe this? And then but really, he wasn't so upset about the fornicating. What he was really upset about, "And you've been smoking." I couldn't believe they didn't get rid of this guy. But you know, I couldn't believe it. And I looked around me, and all these people who 5 minutes before had been so happy. But it's sad. Sad. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he got transferred. But they had the truth. And this voice that claims to be the voice for God. Now, what does the Course in Miracles say? That's an extreme example. But the Course in Miracles says that that's what the ego does when the light is that bright. It has to come up with some way to invalidate it. And that's why we don't like to meditate. That's why it makes us nervous. That's why this place gets so half empty at the break. Because the mind, you see, the ego, the Course says the ego is suspicious at best and vicious at worst. It doesn't mind if you go to some lectures every once in a while. But if you start to meditate, the ego knows, uh-oh, allow that, and they will change. They cannot not change. Because meditation, a quiet time, when you're allowing God to enter your life, with the Course in Miracles, it's a specific curriculum where the first half of the year is the relinquishment of a thought system based on fear. The second is the replacing that with a thought system based on love. It's just like physical exercise. It cannot not work. And how you feel doing it is irrelevant. The Course in Miracles, in the introduction to the workbook, it says you might like these ideas, you might not like them, you might be hostile, you might not believe in them, you might be actively hostile to them, just do them. Your attitude about these exercises will not decrease their efficacy in any way. If you go to the gym and you're lifting a weight, right? Now, you can either lift the weight and really like this, or you can lift the weight and hate this so much. You know what? It doesn't matter how you feel about it one way or the other. All that matters is whether or not you lift the weight. And the same with meditation. And as a matter of fact, meditation is like physical exercise in that at first you won't like it. Because that's not what your system is used to. And your system, which is on its way, you know, inertia means the tendency of the object to move in whatever direction it's been moving in. So why do you go to the gym to begin with? You go to the gym because your skin has begun to sag. And you know enough to know that if you don't apply a counter force, it will continue in that direction. Same with meditation. We have flabby minds. We don't know how to react to life with less than fear. And so many, I know in my life what happened to me is that certain problems in my life, I just assumed they'd be better. I remember my 30th birthday, because I remember all the things that I used to say to myself, those magic, when I was in my 20s, that'll be gone by the time I'm 30. Those problems, I won't be doing that anymore by the time I'm 30. By the time I was 30, these things were thick. And I knew I was in trouble. But you know what? It's just like with physical exercise, you just face the facts. And I remember with physical exercise, the breakthrough came when I stopped saying, "I'll go to the gym when I'm in the mood." You never go! You go when you're in the mood, and it became, "No, I'm going to go Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 12, and my mood will have nothing to do with it. If I want the results, I will do what it takes." And it's the same with meditation and prayer. You don't, you know, I love the way I say, "Well, do you do the workbook?" Sometimes, sporadically. And if you do it sometimes, sporadically, then you're happy. Sometimes, sporadically. Where's the mystery? There is no mystery. It is so simple. There are people, I have said this to people, I said, you know, if I told you that they found the cure for AIDS, but it's in a really, really small village up in the Himalayas, and the only way you can get there is if you take an oil tanker. Now, first you're going to have to walk to Florida. other ocean. It's that bad, okay? Then you're going to go down the South America. I mean, you just got to be on this, and you're going to have to be on the bottom deck for a long time, and then you're going to go, and you're going to have to walk, and you're going to have to get a guide when you get there, and it's going to be very difficult, and maybe there'll be a car, maybe there won't be, maybe there'll be a guide, maybe there won't be, but I know that there is a way to get there because the cure for AIDS is there. I know how many people would say, sign me up. And I know how many of those same people who, if I say, you know, if you would do the workbook and you would allow your mind to really be given to the Holy Spirit for a major transformation of your being on the most deepest subconscious planes, if you would allow God to come in and train your mind, and actually it'll build up, he'll start at 1 minute, and probably by the end of a year you'll be giving him 30 minutes or so at least once a day. I know, and you know, how many people would have a harder time agreeing to that. Now, doesn't it seem like there's some self-hatred here somewhere? Doesn't it seem like there's some place in the mind which is resisting something awfully easy? And yet that's what the Course in Miracles tells us. Because the Course in Miracles says only salvation can be said to cure. There's not going to be a permanent cure for our ills out there, not really, until we get it in here. And once we get it in here, there will all of a sudden be a cure out there. All of us, see, because it will cure for AIDS, cure for cancer, these things will appear externally when the mind has gotten to the point that it's ready to receive them. That's why when Marconi discovered the radio signal, somebody else at the same time claimed to have discovered it elsewhere in the world. A lot of times when certain diseases are cured and stuff like that, somebody will claim to have done it the exact same time in another lab somewhere else in the world. There is no accident. It means the human mind was ready for it. So every time that you and I meditate, every 5 minutes that we spend is not just for you and me and our own individual problems. It's so that the energy in, there was a book I read once and it was talking about certain temples, ancient temples. I forget what was clockwise and what was counterclockwise, but the idea was that the energy of God was either clockwise or counterclockwise, and that the energy of mankind had begun to go in the other direction, and that the work of meditation or prayer was about transforming that and going back in the other direction. The ways of the world are like, you know how an ingrown toenail, instead of the toenail growing out, grows in? That's what's happened to our energy. That which was meant to be a powerful expansion and extension of our love, instead of being extended to one another, which is what we were created to do, has instead imploded, and it's come back on ourselves. And that's why we've been saying here a lot of times, you know, if a generation says, life is shit, enough, why are you so surprised all of a sudden there's a disease to agree with us? Because the mind is that powerful. We've been going around, this generation has been going around like spoiled brats, it hasn't even dawned on us to say, thank you, God, for so long. For so long, all we can talk about is how bad things are, and in the last few years, it's, if anything, on a certain level worse, because it started with mommy and daddy. We have been victims for so long. Right? All we can talk about, and we do sometimes in the name of recovery, and sometimes it is a part of the process of recovery. Please don't write me letters about that. Sometimes it is a part of the process of recovery. But after a certain point, it's an attitude which the ego has come up with because, God forbid, in the ego's thought structure, we should celebrate life. Because you know what will happen when we start saying, you know what? Life is good. You know what's going to start happening? It's going to start being good. And as long as we're saying life is not good, it won't be, because that's what the mind does. All that the mind does is to reflect back in three-dimensional experience what we have decided to think. So we're off. And what happens in meditation, what happens in prayers where you say, dear God, I understand that of myself, I am nothing. But with your power within me, I become a whole different force field. You become like a magnet. A magnet attracts iron shavings. Through prayer, through meditation, we become attractive people. And attractive means you attract. You attract those things which are good. You attract those things which work. Things will just fall in place around you. A woman called me the other day, and she was very upset about something that happened at work, and she was, she was very angry at somebody. She said, I'm really mad at him about the way all that happened. And then she said, and it's going to be really awful with this and that and this and that. I said, there seem to me two issues here. Number one is how bad you think it is in the project. It's not that terrible. Everything that you've described to me, I don't have a problem with it. I don't think it sounds like things are so horrible, really. I mean, those are all things that we can get right through them. I said, the problem sounds to me like you're thinking things are much worse than they are because you're so angry at, let's say, Henry. Because you're so angry at Henry. And she says, you're right. I said, so it sounds to me like there are two different issues here. One is what's going on with the building, and another is how angry you are at Henry. She says, you're right. I said, well, it sounds to me like we have to deal with how angry you are at Henry. She says, yeah. I said, well, it sounds to me like you're going to tell him. You're going to need to talk to him about this, because this is major energy you've got going in you. You're mad. She said, you're right. I said, but you're not going to talk to him right now, are you? So instead, I said, let's say a prayer. So I want to go through with you right now the prayer that we said with Henry, but I want you to say it with the person that you might be having a problem with. And if it's not a person that you have a problem with, perhaps it's a situation that you have a problem with. And what we're going to do is to recognize that, hey, things are off on the earth plane. Things do not feel good. But there is a point of power within us all. And the more we meditate and the more we pray, the more our minds become focused in that place. And we become people who are so powerful that those things don't even have to occur around us anymore. That's the goal here, okay? But to begin with, let's each and every one of us use this as an opportunity to take whatever the situation is in our lives that we think needs to change on the outside, or if we have a negative emotion or we're angry at someone, and we're just going to go through in this prayer, and all of us are going to bring that thing that is our burden or our pain into this prayer. And then what that means is that when we leave here, because this will be the end of the section, and what that means is that after we say this prayer, whatever it is, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. In fact, that's when we just allow those thoughts to come into the deepest levels of our mind. You will feel different about it later. Then after this, later on tonight, tomorrow, whenever it is, just do what you feel moved to do. She'll talk to Henry. She might have already talked to him today, but I'll tell you something. She didn't talk to him from the same kind of place in her personality she would have talked to him from if she had talked to him right then. You see what I'm saying? Because the prayer realigned our thoughts. And what the prayer did was to remind her, you know what? These walls that seem to separate us from one another, where somebody's personality, you know, butts up against somebody else's personality and it's not cool, all that's an illusion. You know this business where it seems like there's not enough money? Just an illusion. You know this business where it seems like you guys have broken up and so it's so painful? Just an illusion. Just an illusion. You know this thing where it seems like there's this virus that's got the power to hurt you? Just an illusion. The problem is that we believe in these illusions. And what happens when we pray is we say, dear God, please heal my mind of the belief in things that do not exist. Does that make sense? Does it at least intellectually make sense to everyone? Is there anyone here who has a problem with it, at least intellectually? All right, now what happened? Remember the time some girl said, yes, why does Scarlett O'Hara? Wasn't it bizarre? It's not. Miss Scarlett. So what happens when you pray is you want these things to become deeply embedded, not just in your mind, but in your gut. Not just in your brain, but in your feelings, in your heart. She wasn't enough for her to just talk to Henry. She has to get to a place where she remembers that she loves Henry. She has to get to a place where she remembers that, oh yeah, we're brothers on this earth, and that's all that really matters. She still might have something to say to Henry. And with all you people who have been saying, what about the footwork? What about the footwork? There might be footwork to do. But like I said, just because you're doing the footwork, if you're the same person who did the footwork back when it didn't work before, I don't care how much footwork you do, it's not going to work again. So it's a deeper footwork. It's a deeper work. Sometimes people say, she makes it all sound so easy. No, I don't. This takes work. This takes practice. Not that the way of God is difficult. What's difficult is getting over our resistances to doing it. And that's why they're worth discussing. And that's why it's worth praying. So many times I say to people, don't just think about praying, pray. A lot of times you think about God, but you don't pray. When we actually pray, we take a moment to attune our minds differently. The Course in Miracles says that moving mountains is small stuff compared to what you and I can do once we set our minds to doing it. That's what prayer is, setting our minds. The Course in Miracles says that being in the kingdom of God means merely that we focus our full attention on it. What prayer and meditation do is they refocus our attention on the fact that we have all power in heaven and on earth. Should we allow God, the power of God, to return our minds to that alignment, to that track, to that place, that third eye, where we come from our power and not from our fear. Does that make sense? Then let's pray. Please take the hand of the person seated next to you. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger. Until now, it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. And now, with the power of our shared thoughts, we invite our dearly beloved elder brother to enter here with us. By this, we mean that power of God's love and unlimited strength, which is within us all, which is one within us all. This force, to some of us, appears as Jesus. And now we call to mind that which is our burden. First, we call to mind any person or people with whom we are in conflict of any kind. And as this person stands in front of us, we see this little ball of golden light fill their heart. And we watch as this light grows larger and it extends beyond their body. And their mannerisms and their body and the things they do and say begins to melt, overshadowed by this light. And now we feel that same little ball of golden light inside our own heart. And we feel it expand and grow larger and grow beyond the confines of our body. And as this happens, we recognize that their light and our light merge. There's no place where their light stops and ours starts. We are not separate. The light, the power, the love which is within us flows into one another. All separation, behavior, body, is merely an illusion. And now we call to mind any area where we are afraid of some kind of scarcity. Perhaps we think we need more money, or we think we need more of an education, or we think we need to be younger or older, or whatever it is. And we remember in this moment, all of us, that there are no needs that God has not already met. That the universe takes care of itself. That if there's a hole in the ocean fills it. If there's a problem in our lives, the universe now rushes in. If more money is needed, more money will be there. If a healing is needed, a healing will be there. Whatever it is that is needed is already in process. What we ask, dear God, is that you correct our faithlessness. And we take whatever this burden is, and we now surrender it to God, and we laugh at the thought that we ever doubted the power of the universe to protect itself. And now, if perhaps we are mourning a person that has died or broken up the relationship with us, whatever it is, we allow ourselves to see ourselves present with this person, and now we witness as Jesus or whatever consciousness we recognize here places a silver cord from their heart to our heart. And we recognize as God himself touches this cord, it is an eternal creation, our relationship with this person. Their love for us and our love for them is real. Time is not real. The body is not real, and death is not real. Our relationship is alive now as it ever was. There is no illusion which is stronger than God. And now we take every form of illness. We take cancer, we take AIDS, we take everything. And each and every one of us walk up to Jesus and we hand it to him. And we ask him to please come into our minds and correct our thought that he is not here. O ye of little faith, he says to us, do you think I'd let you drown? And he puts his hands out in front of him, and he says to the storm of our depression and to the wind of our fear, stop. And we are so grateful to be here with him as he calms the storm of our fear and hysteria. And he turns around to us, and he takes us in his arms, and he tells us how loved we are, how protected we are, and how safe we are. And now he tells us, if we would spend more time remembering this, we would begin to believe it. Dear God, we thank you for A Course in Miracles and every other genuine spiritual path which takes us home as we allow it to. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, Amen. We have so much power when we use it. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you.